Good morning, everybody. Yes, so today we're going to be talking about Christian persecution. And do we really suffer persecution here in Australia? It's hard to talk that way, isn't it? I mean, for the most part, our culture ignores us. When they do pay attention to us, they mock us, they ridicule us, they say we're stupid and backwards and that kind of thing. And when you think about what happens to our brothers and sisters in places like Iraq or Nigeria or North Korea, it doesn't quite seem right to call what we go through persecution. It's become very popular, in fact, to point that out. But I find something really interesting about that. Not that I think it's wrong. I think it's quite true, obviously, that Christians suffer much worse in other countries where they're imprisoned and they're tortured and they're beaten and all that kind of thing. And we don't ever want to make light of that. But what I find interesting about that is that Jesus takes all kinds of persecution seriously. What he just said in that text, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." So there may be different degrees of persecution. Having people insult you or lie about you is not as extreme as being thrown in prison or even executed. Nevertheless, Jesus takes all kinds of persecution seriously, even the relatively mild kind that we experience here in the Western world, in Australia. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." So I find that interesting. But I also think, in any case, I wonder, how long will the so-called Western world be so safe, relatively, from the more extreme forms of persecution? This is the last message in a series of messages on biblical foundations for thinking through the same-sex marriage issue. And I hope you've found it a helpful series. I've found it very helpful to get my views organized and clarified and to hear what God's Word has to say. This persecution question is relevant because the big fear of the No campaign is that if the Yes campaign is victorious and same-sex marriage is made legal in Australia, the next step will be freedom of speech, freedom of free association, freedom of religion and even of thought going out the window. Maybe gradually, maybe quickly. That's the big fear of the No campaign. And I'm going to be honest, I think there are some good reasons to think that that kind of thing might happen. To what extent, I don't know. How bad will it get, I don't know. Will it even happen, I don't know. But it's possible. I do hold out hope that Australia will do better than some other nations have done in protecting freedoms. But what if we as a country don't do better? What if same-sex marriage is made legal and disagreement with it brings persecution? What if Christian people who believe in traditional marriage lose their jobs, can't get work, can't earn a living? What if merely expressing the view that same-sex marriage is wrong gets classified as vilification or hate speech and incurs fines or other penalties? What if churches are sued and bankrupted and put to an end just for holding the biblical values that we have always held, especially when it comes to sexuality and marriage? And what if that's only the beginning? What if that's over the next 10 years or so, and then 10 years or 20 years after that, it continues on this trajectory, and we end up in a country that is not safer than some of the others in the world? Now, the last thing that I am trying to do this morning is sound an alarm and raise a panic. I hope you can tell that I'm not particularly panicked, even as I think about these possibilities. I don't think panic is the right response. I just want us to think through the question realistically and biblically. So whether it comes to extreme things like jail and execution, or whether it's just fines and unemployment and lawsuits, or whether it's just the lies and the insults and the things like that which we as Christians deal with in Australia even now, whatever level of persecution we will experience in our culture, Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And of course, that's from Matthew 5, as we saw. That's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus pronounces these 8 blessings, which we call the Beatitudes. And I think that this text, the Beatitudes, is a great one for thinking through the topic of persecution. And here are the questions that we want to try to answer today. Why are Christians persecuted? How is it a blessing when we're persecuted? That's counterintuitive, to say the least. And how should we respond when and if there is persecution of any kind? So we'll have a read through the Beatitudes one at a time, and I'll make some brief comments on them. There's a lot more I would like to say, but I'll make some brief comments. So the first, in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what does poor in spirit mean? Some of us know what it's like to be poor. I'm sorry, the church takes good care of me. I'm not saying anything about my salary, but I have known what that's like. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it's an expression that does show up in the Old Testament, and it's normally paired with terms like humble or contrite. To be poor in spirit is something like to be spiritually bankrupt, and to know it. I think it means to acknowledge that we're sinners, that we have nothing in our bank account to give to God. We've got a big red ledger. We've got a debt to God of a life that should have been perfectly righteous, is what we owed him, but hasn't been. We're broke spiritually and morally. Poor in spirit, not just sinners, but sinners who acknowledge that we're sinners. And I believe that that says a lot about how we should engage with the same-sex marriage debate. If I am poor in spirit, if I belong in the kingdom of heaven because I acknowledge my empty spiritual bank account, then I cannot possibly think or speak or act like I'm better than anyone else, can I? Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus says in verse 4, for they will be comforted. Those who mourn. If we're poor in spirit, what are we mourning? I think that the meaning is that we mourn our own lack of righteousness. We are not good enough for God, and that should grieve us. It shouldn't be a flippant, worldly, no one's perfect. It should break our hearts that we're broke spiritually. We should grieve. Blessed are the meek, Jesus says in verse 5, for they will inherit the earth. Meek does not mean weak. Meek means gentle and kind. We might be very strong, but a meek person uses their strength gently and kindly, not grasping after they want. The world is not conquered by force selfishly. Instead, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meekness, kindness, gentleness. Do those characterize how we are engaging with our culture on the same-sex marriage question or not? One more word about meekness. I enjoyed that video. I thought it was quite clever. And I know it's a challenge to get things to rhyme, but I do have a bone to pick with how they handled this verse. The meek do not get into salvation on their own merit. Did anyone else catch that in that song? I have to say unequivocally, no. We get into salvation through Jesus Christ's merit. And that, I think, is part of the significance of verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. When you hunger or thirst, it's because you're missing something, isn't it? When I'm hungry, it's because there isn't food here. When I'm thirsty, it's because there isn't water here. So what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? It means that I haven't got it, and I crave it like I need it to live. This, again, is not a casual, worldly, I try to live a good life and do more good than harm. This is craving righteousness, needing it, like you are starving and dehydrated. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We don't have a righteousness of our own. God has to supply it. And we will be filled if we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says in verse 7, for they will be shown mercy. God has shown us mercy. As we're helpless in our sin, trapped, God sends Jesus Christ to die on our behalf and be raised to life again. We know what it's like to be trapped and helpless against sin. Does the kind of mercy that God showed us characterize our manner in today's controversies? Have we got any mercy for others who are trapped in sin? Or have we only got a self-righteous judgment? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What are our motives in engaging the same-sex marriage controversy? Is it because it feels good to throw the holy hand grenades against the world and tell them how rotten they are? Or have I got pure motives in my heart? A genuine hunger and thirst for righteousness to be reflected not only in my own heart, but in the land around me. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. God is the supreme peacemaker. God made peace with us, his enemies, in Christ. And as they say, like father, like son. In this case, like father, like sons and daughters. If God is a peacemaker, we as his children must be peacemakers. So even as we stand for the truth today, are we doing all that we can to make peace in the process? Or are we enjoying the fight? Now we come to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, now that's the one that we're eager to claim for ourselves, isn't it? We're standing up for marriage. We're standing up for God's word. We're standing up for righteousness, and the world wants to persecute us for us. But this blessing is part of a package deal with the others. It's all eight, or it's none of them. Those persecuted for righteousness are also the meek and the merciful peacemakers. Those who are shown mercy and in turn show it to others. You cannot claim blessed are those who are persecuted for yourself unless you can also claim blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. If that's what your life looks like, and they still hate you, then you can claim blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense? And then verse 11 expands on that final beatitude in verse 10. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So this verse expands on that last beatitude, and it also personalizes it. Verse 10 said, blessed are those. Verse 11 says, blessed are you. Verse 10 says, persecuted because of righteousness. Verse 11 says, persecuted because of me, Jesus says. You see that? It's about you and me, Jesus says. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So why are we Christians sometimes persecuted, whether here or in other countries? Well, it is for righteousness and for Jesus. And if people mistreat us for other reasons, it's not persecution. So if we are jerks and people retaliate in kind, that is not persecution. And I've seen Christians make that kind of claim, where they've been rude to non-Christians, it's bit them back, and they've said, I'm being persecuted for Jesus. Have you ever seen that? I've seen it. If we're spiteful and mean and vindictive, that is not righteousness, and so we're not being persecuted for righteousness. If the world does the same back to us, it's not persecution. We might like to say or think that we're standing up for Jesus, but you're not standing up for Jesus unless you're obeying him. That makes no sense. If we are not meek and merciful and peacemakers as we stand against the sin in the world, then we are not obeying Jesus, and you can't suffer for Jesus by disobeying him. What did Jesus say? Blessed are you when you insult others because of me. Blessed are the brash and arrogant. Blessed are the strife makers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for self-righteously feeling like they're better than others. If your life looks like all the other Beatitudes and still they mistreat us, that's when we can claim persecution for righteousness and for Jesus. And if that happens, Jesus says in verse 12, rejoice and be glad. And be glad is a little bit of an under-translation there. The second is stronger than the first between those two words for rejoicing. It's rejoice and be overjoyed when you're persecuted. Because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so this helps us to understand our other two questions. How is it a blessing to be persecuted? And how should we respond to being persecuted? How is it a blessing to be persecuted? Rejoice and be glad, Jesus says, because great is your reward in heaven. Now, we have an unfortunate tradition and habit of talking about going to heaven as what happens to us when we die. We go to heaven. How do you go to heaven? If you believe in Jesus, you go to heaven. The Bible actually never talks that way. The Bible talks about a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation, where we'll be present in resurrection bodies in the presence of Jesus and God forever. It doesn't talk about going to heaven and floating around like in the cartoons with the angel wings and the halo. That's all Christianese mythology. It's not the Bible. So when we come to a verse like this that says, great is your reward in heaven, our temptation is to think that this is about now and then. Now things are persecution. Then, when we're floating around in heaven, we'll have a great reward. But I don't think that's what Jesus meant or what his hearers would have understood. Great is your reward in heaven is not about now and then. It's about here and there at the same time. While we suffer here on earth, at the same time in heaven, there's a reward. God's approval for us, God's love for us, God's watching over his children and their righteous conduct if we're obeying Jesus. We have God's approval. How is that a blessing? What's more important to you, God's approval or everyone else's? Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see that Jesus is likening us and our function in the world to the job of the prophets. We've got a high calling, a prophetic function, a noble job given by God, and that is a blessing. We've got the job of proclaiming the gospel and standing up for righteousness, even in a world that hates Jesus and loves darkness. And that is in itself a blessing. How should we respond to being persecuted? Keep up the good work if you were doing it in the first place. Continue to stand for Jesus and the gospel, just like the prophets of old stood for God and his word, even when they were mistreated. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Jesus' followers took this message to heart, as we should too. Peter, for example, wrote in his letter in 1 Peter 4 some of the same types of things to Christians that were experiencing mistreatment. He said, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Why are we persecuted? Again, we're persecuted for righteousness in an unrighteous world. We're persecuted for Jesus in a world that hates him. We're persecuted for proclaiming the prophetic message of the gospel. And as Peter wrote, we should not be surprised by that in the slightest. We shouldn't be alarmed. Ooh, maybe they're going to persecute us. They will, regardless of what happens with same-sex marriage. Persecution comes. What is strange is that we have had so little of it in the so-called Western world compared to the rest of the world. That's what's odd. If things get tougher for us here in Australia in the near future, that will only make sense. As Paul wrote to Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus himself said in John 15, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." And how is that a blessing to us? Well, again, what is more important to you? God's approval or the world's approval? Living comfortably or living like Jesus? Doing what's popular or doing what's right? Saying what people want to hear or saying the truth? If the world hates us, when we live for Jesus, that only shows that we are living for Jesus, living like him and following him in a world that hates him. And for us, it's a blessing just to be like our master. How do we respond to persecution? Keep up the good work. Continue to live rightly, to serve and honor God. Let our lives reflect well on Jesus. Don't give them any ammunition. Make them lie about us if they want to say that we're awful. Don't give them any ammunition. Make them manufacture it. Make sure your lives reflect well on Jesus. Let them be offended at him. If they're offended at me because I'm rude and I'm pushy, then I haven't even given them a chance to be offended by Jesus. See, there are two equal and opposite errors that we can make, and that lots of us are making in the same-sex marriage question. The first error is that we can try to stand up for Jesus in obnoxious ways so that people are offended at us instead of at Jesus. We try to stand up for Jesus by disobeying him and not being gentle and merciful and kind. The opposite error is that we can be so concerned not to offend anyone that we don't stand up for Jesus at all. And when you swing the pendulum this way, you look at people that are on the other side and say, ah, they've got it wrong. But they're over on that side saying, ooh, at least I'm not like them. We've got to do better. We've got to find that balance. We've got to reflect well on Jesus in our lives and also stand up for him with our words and actions. So we shouldn't at all be afraid of persecution. But we also shouldn't provoke it unnecessarily. Let them be offended at Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, when the apostles suffered their first real persecution, their first beating, they were called in by the Jewish leadership and beaten. And then they were ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus ever again, and they were let go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, the leaders, and they left fresh from their beating, rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And then, having been warned and ordered not to speak about Jesus ever again, having been beaten for it, Luke tells us, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the gospel that Jesus is the Messiah. So, like the apostles, we need to keep up the good work if we've been doing it in the first place. Both the good work of being merciful and gentle peacemakers, like Jesus said that we should, and the good work of faithfully standing for the truth, for righteousness, for the gospel, for Jesus, no matter who it offends or how they mistreat us for it. And we should respond to persecution by rejoicing. Jesus said, rejoice and be glad. 1 Peter says, rejoice and praise God. And in Acts chapter 5, the apostles did just that. They rejoiced after having been beaten for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus. Now, in the chapter just before that, in Acts chapter 4, the believers in Jerusalem had been threatened with persecution, threatened with suffering if they kept proclaiming the gospel. They were threatened, and they stayed faithful anyway. Then they were beaten, and they stayed faithful anyway. And in time, they were jailed and killed, and they stayed faithful anyway. Now, here in Australia today, we may not suffer that severe persecution. It might be only lies and insults today, but there are also threats. It is not mere alarmism. There are people in the Yes campaign calling for silencing the opposition to their preferred morality. And I can show you that. It is out there. We may not suffer extreme persecution today. It may be only lies and insults, but there are also threats. And so I want to finish this morning by asking you to pray with me. And we are going to pray in words adapted from Acts chapter 4, when the first believers in Jerusalem were first threatened with persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. So please pray with me. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his Christ. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider the threats against your people today, around the world, and even here in Australia, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Amen.